take out the Word of God, the book of James, and turn to chapter number 3 in the book of James. James chapter number 3. And we have entitled the very short message series we've had, it's 3 messages, Marks of Maturity. We're looking at 2 marks of maturity. And as we've been doing this, we've been asking these questions. How do you recognize spiritual maturity? How do you measure spiritual maturity? How does one cultivate spiritual maturity? And as we said in this little 3-part series, we've been looking at 2 marks of maturity that James talks about. The first one is controlling our tongue from the first 12 verses. We looked at that in 2 parts. Today we're looking at the 3rd part, which is a second mark of maturity that comes in verses 13 to 18, which is cultivating true wisdom. So we've titled it Cultivating True Wisdom. We could have titled it differently. We could have said, excuse me, your wisdom is showing. That would have been a message title we could have. We could have titled it A Word to the Wise. Or we could have titled it Life Wisdom Diagnosis. All of those could have been true. But basically what's happening in this section of James, chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, is that James is going to be taking us to wisdom school. And that's what we're going to be about this morning. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a preview because in these verses, 13 to 18, he is going to talk about 2 kinds of wisdom. There is a true wisdom and there is a false wisdom. And he's going to point out that true wisdom comes from above, false wisdom is from below. True wisdom is heavenly, false wisdom is earthly. The ultimate source of true wisdom is God. The ultimate source of false wisdom is Satan. True wisdom comes from divine revelation. False wisdom comes from human reasoning. And then he's going to continue. He's going to say, true wisdom views life from God's perspective, while false wisdom views life from my perspective. And we are to embrace true wisdom, and we are to avoid false wisdom. Now, before we begin to look at James 3, I want us to just look at a verse from the New Testament in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, because it gives us a little bit of a warning that we need to heed. Paul writes there, don't let anyone capture you. Have we maybe been captured in some way? Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. You know what that verse is telling us? All of us could potentially be captured by empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world. We're all susceptible to such a thing. I think especially young people are in danger of being captured. So it's important for us to be thinking this way. How do we avoid being captured? What I would like to do is I would like to read from James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. I will be reading those verses and you can follow along. James writes to you and to me and he says, who is wise in understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, having read through that, let me just give you a little organization behind those verses. First of all, we're going to see an opening exhortation that he gives in verse 13. And then we're going to look at there being 2 types of wisdom in verses 14 to 18. We're going to see different origins. One of the origins in verse 15, another one in verse 17a. We're going to see different manifestations of these two types of wisdoms. Some of the manifestations, verse 14, some of them in 17b. And then we're going to look at different outcomes of these two types of wisdom. Some of the outcomes listed in verse 16, some of them in verse 18. Now, before we actually wade in to looking at these verses and gaze into the mirror of God's word, which is what we are doing, think of what we're doing as literally looking into the mirror of God's word. And what do we see in the mirror? You know, this section is an opportunity for each one of us. It's an opportunity for me. It's an opportunity for you to have a little bit of a spiritual checkup. As we go through all of this, to be asking the question, which wisdom am I operating by? Which wisdom is influencing how I live my life? Which wisdom is influencing how I relate to others? And you want to think about the arenas of your life. Maybe you think about the arena of your marriage. Maybe you think about the arena of school. Maybe you think about the arena of your family. Maybe you think about the arena of work. But it's an opportunity for me and for you to do a little bit of a spiritual checkup. So let's take the mirror of the Word of God and see what it shows us. So let's begin by looking at this opening exhortation in verse 13. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." And what I want to do with this verse is I just want to zoom in on two words that are in that verse. And the first word is the word wisdom. Now, what often happens is that wisdom is equated with knowledge. Now, knowledge is important, but wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is more than knowledge. It's more than factual knowledge. It's more than what we know. Wisdom, when we're talking about that, is the effective application of truth to our everyday life. Very important to understand all of that. It's not an intellectual thing. Wisdom is a behavioral thing. See, we can have knowledge up here, but that doesn't mean we are living wisdom out. Wisdom is the effective application of the truth and the knowledge that we have. Do you know that this is a theme all the way through Scripture? In fact, James even talks about this in chapter number 1. He says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only." You know, you have the knowledge up here, but that's not wisdom. Wisdom is when we put it into practice. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, because if you're just a hearer only, you're deceiving yourself. I know about it up here, but it's not living out of my life. Again, this is a theme all the way through Scripture. Jesus talked about it. In John 13, 17, he says, "If you know these things," that's the knowledge part, "blessed are you," what? What does it say? What does it say? "If you do them." You see, that's wisdom. To do what you know you should do. See this in the Old Testament. One passage we can look at is Joshua 1:8. Great passage. A lot of great stuff in Joshua chapter number 1. But it begins when it talks about this book of the law. This is where we gain knowledge. By the way, I love Alistair Begg. He says this: "If you want to be a wise person, you need a Bible." Yeah, that's why we take time to open up the Scriptures. That's why we take time to teach the Scriptures to our children, to our students, to our college students, and to our adults. If you want to be a wise person, you need a Bible. That's what we've got open before us today. Joshua 1:8 goes on to say this: "This book of the law," this is a great section of direction to Joshua, "shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." Why? Why do you want to get this clearly in your mind? "So that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For it's only then you will make your way and maybe spiritually prosperous, we could say. And then, only then, will you have good, we could say, spiritual success. See, wisdom is not knowledge. It's taking the truth and implementing it in our life. He who is wise and understanding among you, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. New American Standard says, by his good behavior. See, it's living it out. It's not just knowing about it, it's living it out. So that's the wisdom. Here's what it means. We are to be more than a listener. We are to be a practitioner of truth. Just having it up here isn't sufficient. It begins there, but then we live it out in our life. So that's the first word I wanted to focus on was the word wisdom. The second word I want to focus on is the word meekness. This meekness sounds so mousy to us in English. Meekness is not weakness. It doesn't mean that you are spineless. Meekness is the opposite of being arrogant. It's the opposite of being abrasive. It's the opposite of being self-assertive in the way we relate to people. So that's the opening exhortation. We want to now look at two types of wisdom, and we're going to see that there are different origins. Some of them are described of one type in verse 15. Others are described in terms of origins in verse 17, the first part. So we're going to start out by looking at the false wisdom. And he says in verse 15, the false wisdom is earthly. It is earthly. In 1 Corinthians 1:20, Paul talks about the wisdom of the world. There is a wisdom that's out there that we have coming at us, and it is the wisdom of the world. It is earthly. Its focus is purely horizontal. It's just looking at this life. It's just concerned about me and the here and now. And this wisdom that is earthly is detached from truth that there's a future judgment to come. This wisdom's all around us. It's not only earthly in its origin, it is, he says in verse 15, unspiritual. What does that mean? It means it's devoid of divine elements. It is earthly rather than heavenly in its standards. It's egocentric. We would call it humanistic. And it's always pumping its way out there. You know, when you think about music, there's a lot of music that reflects just how humanistic thinking is. And I'm a child of the 1960s, so when I think about music, I often will go back to the 1960s. Excuse me for doing that, but there's a particular song I want to mention from 1965. It was by a group called The Animals. Who wants to name their group The Animals? You know, it doesn't sound very good. Had a lot of hits, but this particular song came out in 1965. It was entitled, It's My Life. And here's what part of the lyrics of that song goes by. It's my life, I'll do what I want. It's my mind, I'll think what I want. Taking all I can get, no regrets. You see, that is an unspiritual concept. It is humanistic. And this false wisdom is the source of the S word. And you go, well, what's the S word? Well, I'm not talking about the S word that you don't want to say out loud. The S word I'm talking about is the word selfish. It's unspiritual, you see. It's selfish. A lack of God-centeredness leads to self-centeredness. And this false wisdom is unspiritual. He goes on to say in verse 15, this false wisdom that we have is also demonic in origin. I mean, think about it. The rebellion against God, where did it begin? It began with Satan himself, who was one of the highest angels, and he rebelled. And then you come in the form of the serpent, he does, in Genesis chapter 3, and he is seeking to bring the first two human beings into sin. The origin of the false wisdom is demonic. You know that Satan and his forces have a strategy. It's been true in every age since the age of Adam and Eve. It's been the same 5 centuries ago. If we have another century, it'll be true in another century from now. It's true today. Satan and his forces have a strategy in every age, and the strategy is deception, defeat, and destruction for people. It is this false wisdom, demonic in origin. Now, we have two types of wisdom. The other type of wisdom is true wisdom, and its origin is different. We see it in verse 17. It says, its origin is from above. The true wisdom is, rather than being earthly, it is heavenly. Rather than being unspiritual, it is supernatural and spiritual. And rather than being demonic, it is divine. I don't know if you ever think about this, but you look at the world's wisdom, and sometimes I'm just astounded at the inadequacy of the world's wisdom. Oh, you know, there's a lot of things we can get done. But you look at the wisdom, and it just seems amazingly, astoundingly inadequate. Do you know we've been doing something for 3 decades? And that is that we have been sending rover vehicles from Earth to Mars. There's a picture of one of them on Mars. Now, I mean, that's kind of amazing. For nearly 3 decades, we're able to program a rocket who is able to have a rover vehicle inside of it make a multiple-year trip to the planet Mars. And yet, so many do not know or are unable to make their marriage work. You see what I'm saying? The inadequacy of the world's wisdom. We can send these things to Mars, have them drive around, and they can take pictures and everything. And yet, for many, we don't even know how to make marriage work. The world's wisdom is astoundingly inadequate. We're able to place, think about this, multiple millions of bits of information on a computer chip. What? Are you kidding me? And yet, we have no answers for why are we here? No answers for how do you experience lasting happiness in life? See, the world's wisdom is astoundingly inadequate. There have been great strides, and we're so thankful for the strides that have been made in organ transplanting. It's amazing what's happening now, and those things are wonderful. But again, that's inadequate stuff because we may be able to transplant organs, but we're unable to change our own hearts. So there's a great limitation to the world's wisdom. Now, there are different, not only origins, but there are different manifestations. The manifestations from the false wisdom that's from below, they are talked about in verses 14, and then also the true wisdom in verse 17. The first manifestation of the wisdom that is false and is from below is bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy. What does that really mean? Well, it means we have this tendency as a human being. We tend to get jealous of other people's accomplishments. We can be jealous of other people's blessings. We can be jealous of the ability of other people. And this is all fed by an intense self-focus on our part. I don't like that they got to accomplish that, or they got to receive that, or that they have those abilities. I don't have those abilities. And so our flesh is drawn to this, and it turns into bitter jealousy that we can have. And our flesh is really drawn to this because it just gives us the right to complain. And a lot of our complaining is just built on the fact that other people have things and do things and have accomplished things or have received certain blessings that we don't have. And so we want to just complain about it. Our flesh is so drawn to this bitter jealousy, that it will justify in our mind a pity party. What is a pity party basically all about? A pity party is, I don't have what they have, or I didn't accomplish what they have, or I don't have the abilities that they have, and I'm going to just throw a pity party and feel bad about it. And if that goes on long enough, you know what ends up? Someone ends up being bitter at God. I feel cheated. Look what they got, I didn't get it. Bitter jealousy is one of the manifestations of the wisdom that is from below. Another manifestation he mentions in verse 14 is selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. Now notice there's two words there. It's not wrong for someone to have ambition in their life. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul says, we make it our aim, our ambition in our life to please him. It's not wrong to have ambition. We're talking here, though, about selfish ambition. This is where, again, we're saying, I deserve what they have. Now, this is an answer to a lot of what we see happening in our culture now with a lot of the fraud that's going on. I deserve what they have. I'm out to get it, no matter the cost, no matter the risk, no matter who it hurts. See, that's selfish ambition. And our society promotes this kind of thing. And you see it from time to time. A man by the name of Dr. Hans Self wrote this book, Stress Without Distress. And here's what he promotes in the book. He talks about how a strong dose of selfishness is the best way of achieving a happier, saner society. Are you kidding me? That's the answer that we need for a happier, saner society? A strong dose of selfishness to erupt? Or mean, really? You know, years ago, it was many years ago now, Beanie Babies were really hot. Some of you remember Beanie Babies? Okay, a few of you do. Some of you are younger going, who are Beanie Babies? What are Beanie Babies? Well, by the way, we have several containers of Beanie Babies at our house right now. Here's two examples of Beanie Babies. The one here on the right looks like it'd be a great Beanie Baby to have for the celebration of the 250th birthday of America. But Beanie Babies were super hot, and our kids were into Beanie Babies. And that means you have to be into Beanie Babies because they're under such incredible demand. And this actually happened. We experienced this. Kadoodles, which is a store in the area, announced that they had a shipment of Beanie Babies that had come in. You couldn't find them anywhere. We have a whole shipment that has come in, and we'll be opening our doors at 10:30 a.m., and we will allow you to have and buy 6 Beanie Babies per person. And the first people at Kadoodles got there at 8 a.m. And you ask, how do you know that, Bruce? Yeah. We were some of the people who got there at 8 a.m. And the line, you know, goes down. There was maybe, this is just an estimate, by 10:30 when it opened, there were like 200 people there. And there was one man who we would estimate was maybe number 100 in line. And when he got to the door, they said to him, I'm sorry, all the Beanie Babies are gone. You know what he said in response to that? To the person who was working for Kadoodles? He said, let me have some Beanie Babies or I'll slap your face. That, men and women, is selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. manifestations of false wisdom. Wisdom from below. Another thing is a manifestation of that is it says in verse 14, do not boast. The New American Standard says, do not be arrogant. See, that false wisdom is out to promote yourself. It's about me. And then another manifestation of the false wisdom from below. He says in verse 14, talks about be false to the truth. The CSB version, NIV, say deny the truth. That's what false wisdom does. Reminds me of Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where it talks about suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. That's what false wisdom does. It's always suppressing the truth. It's denying the truth. It suppresses and denies the truth about creation, that there is a creator. It suppresses and denies the truth about the person of Christ as the very Son of God. It suppresses and denies the truth that there is life after death. It suppresses and denies the truth of the reality of sin, and something must be done about the reality of sin. So those are the manifestations that we see of the false wisdom that comes from below. But there's also manifestations of the true wisdom that comes from above. And we see this in verse 17b. The first manifestation of the true wisdom, it says in verse 17, is pure. You know, that's not a word that we talk about much in our culture. Pure. Manifestation of the wisdom from above, the true wisdom from above, is pure. That means pure in our actions and our words. True wisdom is manifested by being unstained by the world's way of operating. You don't hear the word pure mentioned very much nowadays. But I think when it talks about being pure in our actions and words, the primary area where that applies is with the opposite sex, despite what our age may be. This is especially important, I think, for those who are dating. You know, are you dating? Are you thinking about the manifestation of the wisdom, the true wisdom from above is pure? And not just dating, but all of us generally, as we relate, we hear stories after stories of people who are not in dating environments and they get in all kinds of trouble. The manifestation of the true wisdom from above, it is pure. And then it goes on to say in verse 17, it is peaceable. It is peaceable. What does that mean? It means the opposite of being argumentative, the opposite of being divisive, the opposite of being combative. Someone who is peaceable is someone who is not catalyzing conflict and causing contention and causing strife. So again, you know, we do a little self-examination. Am I a person who's argumentative and combative? Do I catalyze conflict and strife in my relationships? This is why I think it's important in Romans 14, 19, Paul says, let us pursue, that means run after heartily, what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. The true wisdom from above, also can manifest itself with this word, the word gentle. What does gentle mean? It means being gracious. It means being courteous. It means being reasonable. That's a manifestation of true wisdom. What's interesting is this word appears in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, where there's a list of attributes that an elder, a leader, ought to have. And one of the things it mentions is he should be someone who is gentle, someone who is gracious and courteous and reasonable. Another manifestation of the true wisdom from above is that it's open to reason. What does that mean? It means that he's reasonable or flexible, willing to listen to other people. Again, we're doing a little self-examination here, and we should ask ourselves the question, do I listen well to other people? Do I listen well to my spouse? Maybe we should ask them. Do I listen well to my children? Do I listen well at work. And then it goes on to say another manifestation of true wisdom from above is that it is full of mercy and good fruits. It has a concern, the wisdom from above, and a compassion for other people. Even people who have weaknesses, even people who have failures. So the question is, do I have that? Do I have compassion for people who have weaknesses? Because we all have weaknesses. Sometimes we don't have so much compassion for our own, but we struggle with even having compassion for other people's weaknesses and other people's failures. I like the way Don Anderson put it. He organized it this way. He said, let's look at some weaknesses. How about Thomas and his doubts? How about Peter and his big mouth? How about Paul and his driving ambition? How about Nathaniel and his prejudices? Those are weaknesses. How about failures? How about Abraham and his Egypt? How about Jacob and his deceit? How about David and his adultery? How about Peter and his triple denial? Did God have compassion on people with weaknesses and failures? Yep. I wrote over the top of this, but God. There are weaknesses that we have. There are failures that we have had. But God has compassion on you and me. And so should we have compassion on other people with their weaknesses and their failures. Another word that is used, term that is used as a manifestation of the wisdom from above is impartial. You'll notice the New American Standard Bible says it is unwavering, this wisdom that is from above. And you go, wait a minute, Bruce, why would they have such a different translation? It sounds like different things, being impartial and being unwavering. And the answer to that question is, this word only occurs here in all of Scripture, and it was a very, very rare word that had various senses in the Greek world. So if impartial is the best translation of it, it refers to someone who doesn't show favoritism. If unwavering is the best translation, it refers to someone who shows steadiness and consistency and does not vacillate around. Another manifestation from the true wisdom from above is that it is sincere. The New American Standard says, it is without hypocrisy. What does that really mean? Well, it means when true wisdom is being lived out, there's no put-ons, there's no masks, there's no play acting going on. We don't act or talk one way on a Sunday and another way Monday through Saturday. We're not one way at church and another way at work or at school. We're not one way in the presence of the church family and another way in the presence of our own family. These are manifestations of the wisdom that is true from above. And then lastly, we're going to see that there's different outcomes between these two. There's an outcome described in verse 16 and an outcome described in verse 18. Verse 16, above, the talking about the wisdom that is false from below. And by the way, these are bad outcomes. Verse 16 says, there is disorder. There's social disorder, and that's what we see. You see conflict, and you see antagonism, and you see disharmony. We see that in marriages. We see that in families. We see that, yes, even in churches. Conflict, antagonism, disharmony. There's an epidemic of lawsuits, an epidemic of divorces. There's a breakdown of trust. It's a bad outcome from the false wisdom from below. It's interesting, the New King James translates this with the word confusion. That is an outcome of this false wisdom. And boy, oh boy, is there not confusion today? In our society, we live in a society that struggles to define what is a man, what is a woman. Even a Supreme Court justice can't give us that. just confusion. It all comes as an expression and outgrowth of the false wisdom. Another false wisdom, wisdom from below, outcome, goes on to describe in verse 16 is every vile practice, evil deeds galore. This is a catch-all character or category. There's just no ultimate spiritual good that comes from the false wisdom that is from below. I like David Jeremiah's conclusion here about the false wisdom from below. He says, throughout history, whenever people have constructed their lives on worldly wisdom's foundation, what happens? They have ultimately ended up defeated, discouraged, and disappointed. Amazing. But there's different outcomes with these different wisdoms. The wisdom that is true from above has a different outcome to it. I want you to see it in verse 18. There is a harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace by those who make peace. The outcome of the wisdom from above, the true wisdom from above, just think of the words. The outcome's righteousness and peace. So much better, so more valuable than the outcome of the false wisdom that's from below. Godly wisdom, when it's faithfully lived out and practiced, results in peacefulness and righteousness. Peacefulness and righteousness in our families. Peacefulness and righteousness in our churches. Peacefulness and righteousness in our communities. So what we've been looking at, two kinds of wisdom, two different origins, different manifestations, and different outcomes. Now what we want to do is just pull all that together. What life reflections can we make coming out of what we've looked at this morning? Here is the first one. The choices you make will make you. And this has always been true in life. The choices you make will make you. See, we have set before us two paths, two foundations, two types of wisdom. Matthew 7, 13 to 14 talks about the two paths that a person can walk, only two in life. There's the broad path that leads to destruction. There's the narrow path that leads to life. The choices you make will make you. Everybody will make a choice as which path we follow. There's two foundations. Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27 talks about the two foundations. We can build on a foundation, our life on a foundation of sand, or we can build our life on a foundation of the rock. And when the floods come and the winds howl, what happens to the one who's built their life on the sand? The house collapses. When the winds howl, what happens to the life built on the rock? It stands. The choices you make will make you. Then we've been talking about two types of wisdom, the true wisdom that is from above and the false wisdom that is from below. The choices you make will make you. It's true of every one of us. So I think of that rather famous line from the movie, choose wisely. Choose wisely. You know, we need to look to Jesus. Colossians 2:3 says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the first life reflection is the choices you make will make you. Second one, for those of us who know Jesus, godly wisdom springs from our relationship with the living God. That's why we have to first come to know Jesus. But then once we are his follower, it is energized by three things. It's energized by godly wisdom, by God's word. That's why we spend time in the scriptures. It's energized by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not something I'm cranking out. I'm something I'm having the Holy Spirit develop in my life. And it is energized by wise counsel from others. That's one of the reasons why church exists. We have the opportunity to get wise counsel from other people. This is where we must turn. God's word, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, wise counsel from other people. And then as a follower of Jesus, we need to think about regularly, Philippians 1:27. In the ESV it says, let your manner of life, this is God talking to you and to me, if we're a follower of Jesus, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The New American Standard says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So the question I ask myself is, am I doing that, conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? It's a question you should wrestle with too. And we should ask ourselves every once in a while, am I conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you again for the scriptures, the truth of it. Man, we need to hear this. We need to be oriented. We need to avoid being captured by the world's way of operating, the world's way of thinking. And so I would pray you would help all of us do a little self-examination. We can all do some confessing and some readjusting in the way that we are choosing to live our life. We want to ultimately honor Jesus Christ, live a life that is worthy of the gospel. And the gospel is very, very worthy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.